sure I'm on before I get started.
One, two, three. One, two, three. Now I'm on. All right. It's always good to be with you here. I've looked forward ever since Brother Don gave me the call and said, could you come? I go, yes, I can come. I really appreciate you. This is a loving congregation, and I just appreciate the invitation. I thank Brother Don and the elders. There was one time a five-year-old girl whose father was a preacher. And she noticed that he would pause briefly before he would begin his sermon. And so one day she asked him why. And he was very impressed. She's only 5 years old and she's being very observant. He said, well, honey, I always ask God to help me have a good sermon. And with all the sincerity and innocence in her pretty blue eyes, she said, how come he doesn't answer it? It is my prayer that God will answer what I have prayed today. It is my prayer that the sermon this morning will be the kind of sermon that you will not ever forget the theme, and that it will affect the rest of your life. Now that's my prayer. When it's done, we'll see if we succeed. If you have access to a Bible and would care to, I invite your attention now to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and that theme that I want to indelibly imprint upon your mind is found in this text. I begin with verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. This was a common practice of that day. Not necessarily that God wanted it, but he allowed it. We drop down to verse 6 because after Sarai sees that Hagar is pregnant, she delivers an ultimatum to Abram. Choose, it's her or me. In verse 6, Abram replies, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her just what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, you and you shall bear a son. You should call his name Ishmael. And the footnote of that is God hears. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God who sees. I prefer the King James four very succinct words, and this is the theme that I want to burn into your mind. Thou, God, seest me. Thou, God, seest me. While we believe that God is omniscient, meaning all-knowing and omnipresent everywhere, and omnipotent, all-powerful, we need sometimes to be reminded of the fact, Thou, God, seest me, and make personal application. I have found many texts that I could have used and many scriptures that will verify this. And at one time, I had a whole long list of scriptures I thought I would go through to just prove my point. And then I said, I don't want this sermon to last for an hour. So I cut all of that out. I had in my notes, and I just cut all that out. So briefly, we're going to have four major points. Thou God seest me, the fact. Next, the application. Thirdly, the consequences, and then lastly, the response. I'd like for us to go to Joshua chapter 6 as we look at the fact, Thou God seest me. And here we find the children of Israel starting to conquer the land of Canaan, and the very first city, of course, we're familiar with the fact, is Jericho. And God gives some very specific instructions. And I'm beginning with verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6. And the city shall be under the ban, if and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab and the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so that you will make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Now that's the specific instructions. All seems to go well. We know of how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and they successfully conquered Jericho. But as we go to the next chapter, we find that all is not well. We're in chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Notice, one man did something, and two times he talked about the sons of Israel. And the Lord said that the sons of Israel had acted unfaithfully, and his anger was burning against the sons of Israel. Well, in the ensuing verses, we find that Israel then goes against Ai. Seemingly, this would be just a very easy victory. But it wasn't. They were defeated at the cost of 36 precious soldiers' lives. And Joshua is crushed. And in verse 7, Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over to Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, how can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they will surround us and cut off their name, our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do for thy great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, Rise up. Why is it you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They will turn their backs before their enemies, for they will become accursed. I will not be with you any more, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things from under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come near man to man. And by it, and it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, and he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. Joshua wastes no time in doing exactly what God tells him to do. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family and the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Abdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. And they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua said to all Israel, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor, meaning trouble, to this day. I know that was a lot of reading. I read almost an entire chapter. Of course, there's good in reading, public reading of the scriptures. Why did Achan do that? Achan, by his own admission, said, I saw and I coveted. And he took and he concealed it. He should have heard the lesson today. Thou, God, seest me. Why did he do that? Because he had forgotten that God sees. Did he think that his doing that would cause 36 men to lose their lives and then himself and all of his family? No. Well, what was he thinking? Don't get by with it. God wouldn't see. I'm wondering if we, all of us, have not also played the Achan. Oh, we may not have ever stolen anything, but there are other fleshly desires. And how many of us have been tempted, coveted, and we have done something to fulfill one of those desires, even as we have forgotten, thou, God, seest me. There's another passage, Proverbs 15, verse 3, that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching, that's the New American Standard Version. King James says beholding. Watching the evil and the good. It is true that every man is drawn away by his own lust and his ties. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. James 1:14-15. So the next time we are tempted, I suggest to you that it might be good for us to just remember this theme. Thou, God, seest me. How much better Achan would have been if he had just simply said, Thou, God, seest me. No, I see, I covet, I want. I cannot do that. Oh, that would have been so much better. Now, that's the fact. Now, let's look at the application. And I'd like for you to turn with me now to Psalm 139. I'll read, first of all, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, reading from the New American Standard Translation. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be light, even the darkness will not be dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Now, there are two ways that you can take this text. It can be first in the negative, saying, well, God sees me and everything that I do. And that is true. If you back up to the context now, and I don't have that in the notes, if you're following along in the outline, you might want to pencil in verses 1 through 6. I don't have that. I later decided that I thought we needed to get the context of these verses. And so here it is. I'm reading now Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That's true in the negative. Thou, God, seest me. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 tells us, there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened or laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so that's New Testament saying basically the same thing. So we can look at it in the negative, but I suggest to you that we should look at it also in the positive. Thou, God, seest me. In the vein of he is watching over us to be with us and to protect us, to support us. So it can be in a positive way too. And I say that because in our text, look at verse 10 again. I'm in Psalm 139, verse 10. It says, even there thy hand will what? Lead me. And thy right hand will lay hold of me. In other words, the picture there is, yes, God is with us, and there isn't any place we can go but what God is with us. So there is the positive, and I think that we need to put an emphasis on the positive. When we have a major need, isn't it most comforting to know, Thou, God, seest me. I'm going now back to the psalm, this time to Psalm 125 in verse 2. As it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so God surrounds his people forevermore. And then I back up to Psalm 121. The entire psalm is so important. It says, I will lift up my eyes unto the mountains, King James says, to hills. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the God who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on the right hand, and the sun will not smite you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out, your coming in from this time forth and forever. And so now we have the application. But what about the consequences? And this is what probably bothers me more than any. And that is, thou God seest me. What God sees determines the ultimate consequences of where we will go. Achan's confession, I think we need to note, did not allay the penalty. He confessed, oh, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. He confessed that. But that did not keep him from the punishment. There is an eternity beyond. We'd better face up to that. You can like it or you can lump it. That is a fact. It is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. And that's exactly what Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and we cannot get around that. Eternity is beyond. Several passages point out the fact that in the resurrection, there are two different destinies. I'm talking from the words of Jesus, John 5 verses 28 and 29, as he says, do not marvel, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Or as one translation says, a condemnation. Hebrews 11 verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. Get this now. In order that they might obtain a better resurrection. If there is a better resurrection, that would imply there is also a worse resurrection. If not, why not? I go to Romans chapter 14. And I'd like for us to begin with the last part of verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now that is a God who sees and knows. Again, thou God seest me. Another passage is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And then Paul in verse 11 says, knowing therefore the, New American Standard says, fear, King James says, terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, thou God seest me. And you couple that with terror. Those who do not want to believe that there are negative consequences to those who will reject God, they're going to have a very, very rude awakening. Because there is a hell. And Jesus said so. I'm going to Mark chapter 9 now, if you'd care to turn with me. And we're going to read verse 43. Word for word. Words of Jesus. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands go into... Does your Bible say hell? It does. Into the unquenchable fire. Now, if you will keep looking, You'll see that he repeats that thought two verses later, verse 45, and then two verses later again, verse 47. Anytime that God says something, of course it's important, but anytime he repeats something in such close proximity, it is very important. If you have the New American Standard, the footnote of that word hell says Gehenna. And you may have another translation that would say basically the same thing. And there is a background here that paints a very graphic picture of what is involved here and why Jesus would even use this term. And it's a tremendous study. Gehenna. We have to go back many centuries ago when a wicked king by the name of Ahaz introduced the worship of Baal and with that Moloch, the fire god. And as God's people were turning from worship of the Lord God that we know, they turned to the worship of Baal and Moloch, the fire god, which would, what they would do is they would cause their children to go through the fire. Actually, it would be a sacrifice. And you can read that in Jeremiah chapter 7, again in Jeremiah chapter 19, again in 2 Chronicles 33. And you can read where God's people were doing that. And God was very angry, and he called this a detestable thing. Well, years later, in 2 Kings 23, verse 10, you'll find the good king Josiah declared the valley where those despicable deeds were being done, just outside of Jerusalem, he declared that defiled. And it became known as the Valley of Hinnom. And you can read of that in Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. And the other word is Gehenna, and it means lamentation. And so that valley southeast of Jerusalem became known as a place where there was all kinds of sewage and rotten things. They would discard all their garbage there. A sewer was built that discharged its sewage into that valley from Jerusalem. And it was a place where they would put dead animals and even the corpses of criminals who were unloved. And they would be put there and all of their trash to rot. And it was a despicable thing. A perpetual fire was burning there all of the time to consume the putrid bodies. Flames flared and smoldered and never went out. Worms were continually breeding and slithering as they glutted on the dead flesh and the such that was there. The smell was pungent. In fact, if you can imagine a place where all of the garbage plus all of the sewage would all be together. And here it would be fires that the smell would, you could smell it, but at night you would see the fire smoldering. And Jesus fittingly takes this picture to describe a place nobody wants to go. And that is the background from which we get our word hell that Jesus used. A place too horrible to even adequately describe. And everyone, every thinking person, every knowing person of that time would know there's a place I don't want to go. Revelation 19:20 calls it the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about coming back again. And he talks about separating the peoples. And one will be the sheep. And he'll say to the sheep, come. And to the others, the goats. And he'll say to the goats, go. And Matthew 25, verse 46 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Thou, God, seest me. And what God sees determines our eternal destiny. And so I come to the last major point of the sermon. And that is not only the consequences, but as you think of this, what is our response to be? There will be those who deny it, and others will basically ignore it. I go now for the last couple of passages to Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And I began our reading with verse 22. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, will you persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul said, "I would to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." As far as we know, Agrippa put off, and he never became a Christian. We back off one page to Acts 24, and we find Paul before Felix. I'm in verse 24. "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" And I looked this up, and I found that in the King James, the New King James, and the New International Version, all three have the word "convenient" there. Go your way, and when I find a convenient time, I'll call for you. Church, he never found the convenient time. Because you're not going to find that. You've got to make it. You've got to determine, this is what I'm going to do. And so it's your decision. There are many that will ignore it or deny it. But then I know that there are some very good souls that would say, in view of the fact, "Thou God seest me. There's some unfinished business I need to take care of before I meet my Maker. I know that I want to obey the gospel." And that's not hard. It is not hard. The hard thing is to repent, to turn from the way that we've been living and say, I'm going to come under new management. I'm going to confess that Jesus is the Christ, and I'm going to surrender, and I'm going to be immersed into Christ for the remission of my sins. I'm going to be raised to walk a new life, a Christian. There may be one here today who wants to do that, and I would encourage you, strongly encourage you to do that. Or perhaps you have other needs and you want prayers of concerned brothers. Whatever your need might be, we would encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.